Open our Bibles in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 13. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1 to 13. We're going to read responsibly. I'll read verse 1, read verse 2, and so on and so forth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that they may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet."
The king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibah."
Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibah. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul, and to all his house." Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And altogether in verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, so he did it continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, thanking you, O Lord, for the privilege of hearing your word, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, for the people that you gather here together to hear your word and learn your word, O Lord. We do pray for whatever the thing that we are going to do today, we pray for your name's glory, O Lord. Lord, we do pray also for our brethren and also those visitors, O Lord. We do pray that this day will be a day of salvation, O Lord. Lord, we do pray also for the things that we are going to do and also anoint the lips of your servant, O Lord, that the word be lamb unto thy feet also, O Lord. Lord, once more, thank you for your blessing. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. Actually, I was supposed to speak on the book of Jonah. But when we have the funeral service last Wednesday, I changed my mind to this topic because of the testimony of Sister Anna's son, when he said that his father was supposed to was given 3 months to live. But as time goes by, it's not only 3 months; it become more than a year. So it's really a grace until such time that his father trusted the Lord. Let me begin the lecture with a short story. A short story is all about Fiorello LaGuardia, who was, when he was mayor of New York City during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, was called by adoring New Yorkers He was known as the little flower because he was only 5'4" like me and always wore a carnation on his lapel. He was a colorful character who used to ride the New York city fire trucks, raid speakeasies with the police department, take entire orphanages to baseball games, and whenever there's a New York newspaper strike, he will be the one to do the commentary or use the radio to read some funny joke to the kids. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest ward of the city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening and took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen refused to drop the charges. "It's a real bad neighbor, Your Honor," the man told the mayor. "She's got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia sighed. He turned to the woman and said, "Ma'am, I got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions." "The law makes no exceptions. $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced the sentence, the mayor was already reaching to his pocket. He extracted a bill, tossed it into his famous sombrero or hat, and then he said that this is the fine. This is the fine which I'm now going to remit. And furthermore, I am going to fine everyone in this court 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. He instructed Mr. Balip to collect the fines and give them to the defendant. Then the following morning, so it was in the newspaper, and it said that he reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that being contributed by the Red Face grocery owner. While some 70 petty criminals, people with traffic violations, and New York City policemen, each of whom has just paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing so, it gave the mayor a standing ovation. My friend, that is the essence of grace. It recognizes our wretched condition. It pays our debt, and it gives us more than we could have ever imagined. No wonder it's called amazing. The passage we have read today provides for us one of the clearest pictures of amazing grace in the Word of God. And God uses David as a living illustration to illustrate this kind of amazing grace. I would like to share a few things and point out some observation about the passage that we have read. No wonder it's called amazing. This is our topic for today. No wonder it's called amazing. In verse 1 to 5, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Sheba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. You see, in verse 1 to 5, we have read it that the amazing grace is extended. David says that he wants to show kindness. He wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. The word for kindness is translated also as goodness, mercy, favor, loving kindness. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament word grace. Grace is often and defined as the unmerited love and favor of God toward the undeserving. Grace is one person accepting another in a positive manner, in spite of the unworthiness of the person being accepted. David desires to extend grace to the family of Saul's family, to the member of Saul's family. This is amazing in light of the fact that during those times, when the new king come into power, he will totally annihilate or destroy all the family that was on the previous king to prevent any problem or any demonstration or any any demonstration that will cause the king to, or any rebellion that will cause the king to stumble or be destroyed. So he will totally annihilate or destroy them. But here, David shows different kind of thing. He did not destroy because of the fact that he has a covenant with the two men named Saul and Jonathan. As we have read in 1 Samuel 20:13-17, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And also he made a covenant with King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 20 to 22, And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up unto the fold. So in this case, he does not show any judgment on the previous king, but rather he shows grace. He shows grace to the family of Saul. So this grace is extended because of another. Even you, my friend, brother and sister, if you made a promise, make sure that it is not a broken promises or covenant. The Lord himself is keeping his promise in Luke 19 verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So take note, no wonder it's called amazing. God extends his grace to the members of Adam's family. We do not deserve his grace, his love, his mercy. In fact, if we receive that what we deserve, we would receive judgment. We would receive damnation and hell. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Is death. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, it says there, Ezekiel 8, verse 4, 18, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine, and soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yet, God extends his amazing grace to us because of another. He reaches out to fallen, depraved sinners because he loves his Son. And because Jesus died for us on the cross, neither you nor I have anything to merit us to God. But because of Jesus, we can experience God's amazing grace. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, it says there, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And also in Ephesians 4:32, it says there, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. No wonder it's called amazing. That is the reason for the grace. Now in verse 1, it says there, when David decides to extend grace, he does so without any limits. The same thing what we have sung this morning. The reach of this grace. When David decides to extend grace, he does not so without any limit. He is looking for any, like in verse 1, for any that is left of the house of Saul. The house of Saul was the house of his predecessor and bitter enemy, but that did not matter. David also placed no limits on this grace. He was willing to extend it to any member of the house of Saul. The key word in verse 1 is any. David was not looking for people who met a certain criteria. But anyone who was of the family of Saul was candidate for grace. Thank God that our Lord's amazing grace knows no boundaries. It extends to all men regardless of their past, their race, their social standing, or their deeds. God does not reach out to save the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. God extends his grace to whosoever will. In Revelation 21, verse 17, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. And also in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Praise God, there are no limits on who can come, but grace extended to all who will. Stating, whosoever will. This is how and I got in, friend. If you are lost, that is how you will get in as you will. You see, no one deserves it, but all can have it. This is what makes grace so amazing. When I was young, during the 1980s, something like that, I have a friend, actually he is the one who led me to the Lord. the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has a father who is a drunkard. Every Sunday after Sunday, and even with big service, he will come to our church and try to throw pieces of stone in our church grouping because his son, who is a second year architectural student, quit schooling because he wanted to go to seminary and be a full-time Bible student at the same time church worker. So his father, who is a drunkard, was so angry that Sunday after Sunday, he will throw a piece of stone and then shout and create commotion, and then also he will say a lot of bad words to our pastor and to the church. But then, as time goes by, with his son's testimony, this drunkard man, or the father of my friend, he became a Christian. He became a Christian. And then when his son graduated in the seminary, he is so proud that, that's my son. That's my son. He is saying like that. And then in some instances when he attended the church, some don't want to be beside him because he was at the time, really, they don't want to be beside him because maybe they will think that they will be a punch or what. But then, my friend, that is grace. He became a Christian. Even though you are drunkard or what, grace is extended. No wonder he escaped the slavery of alcoholism, and he became a Christian and became a member of the church, and also become a faithful member of the church. No wonder it's called amazing. In verse 4 to 5 of our text, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Sheba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. You see, we are seeing here the response of disgrace. David discovered that one of Jonathan's sons is still living. He also hears that the news that this man is crippled. Yet, the response of grace is not to ask what kind of man he is or even how bad he is crippled. Grace does not concern itself with the man's background, his surroundings, his abilities, his appearance, his future potential, etc. The response of grace is to ask, where is he? As soon as David hears where this man is, he said to his servant to fetch him. Grace said, I am not concerned about this condition. I want him just like he is. Note also that amazing grace of God, he does not look upon us and concern himself with our crippled spiritual condition. He looks upon us through the eyes of grace. He sees us exactly like we are, but he loves us in spite of what we are. He knows all about our past, our problems, our potential, yet he responds by drawing us to himself anyway. When grace fixes its gaze on one of the crippled sons of Adam's race, it cares for nothing but fetching us to itself. No wonder it's called amazing. Secondly, in verse 6 to 8, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You see here, with amazing grace is embraced. Now let's put ourselves in the psychological shoes of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth means shameful. He is one of the few remaining members of the house of Saul. Now, if you are Mephibosheth, and you are one of the few remaining members of Saul's family, and you know that the king or the king is looking for you, you must be shaking, right? Maybe your leg is shaking, and you are always afraid that somebody will come to your place and get you or kill you, because you are from Saul's family. So, but he is living in a place called Lodibar, which means no pasture. He is probably living each day in fear for his life, afraid that King David will come and take his life away. And also, there is no doubt that he is a poor man, because he has nothing. He has nothing. He has no wealth given for him, because when he was a child, and when he was 5 years old, he was already crippled. It happened in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, wherein he was 5 years old, and when his father was killed in battle, and when the news came, his nurse tried to flee with the child, and he was dropped, and his legs were permanently damaged, in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. He was 5 when this happened. All of his life, he has been warned that David might find him. He lives in fear, and he lives in misery every day. Then one day it happens. Somebody is knocking on your door, and then the chariot of King David is, you have heard the chariot, and then, of course, what you're going to do if somebody's knocking on the door, and then there's a great mighty man or a man of King David getting you. Of course, you will be shaking in your legs. But then what he did is just take everything he has and go with them, and go with the guard. After a while, the chariots arrive at the king's palace. Mephibosheth is carried into the king's presence. When he arrives there, nothing is like he had imagined it. Mephibosheth has entered into the presence of grace. And notice how he embraces this grace. He says there in verse 6, Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. He fell on his face. He embraces it with a humble heart. When Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, he is aware that as a descendant of Saul, he deserves nothing but judgment from the king. Therefore, he humbles himself in the presence of David. Secondly, in verse 6 also, and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. He embraces this grace with a happy heart. Instead of judgment, Mephibosheth experiences tenderness. He hears David call his name. And then, to his amazement, he hears David speak peace to his heart. He hears the king as he promises him restoration of all the wealth and glory that once belonged to the family of Saul. Then this is the icing of the cake. David promises to give Mephibosheth a place at the king's table. It is with a happy heart that Mephibosheth embraces the treasures of grace. What else? In verse 8, and he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" You see, he embraces grace with an honest heart. He has an honest heart. Mephibosheth is overwhelmed by the grace he has received. He acknowledges that he is undeserving of such love and mercy. Grace has been extended and it has been embraced, and nothing will ever be the same in Mephibosheth's life again. What a picture of this is of the lost sinner who encounters grace. When the king first calls, there is fear brought about by conviction. In John 16, verse 7 to 11, it says there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." Verse 9, "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." When the sinner knows that he deserves nothing but judgment and damnation from the hand of God, yet the call comes and it cannot be denied. When the sinner responds to the call and is ushered into the presence of the Lord, he falls down in humility, reverence, and worship. Then the king speaks and he reveals the fact that grace has turned away his wrath, opened his heart and his heaven, and that grace offers to restore to the sinner everything that his sin took away. If you have experienced God's saving grace in your life, then you know how overwhelming it is. Think back and remember that day when, as a lost sinner, you were brought by the Spirit of God into the presence of God. Do you remember the fear? Do you remember the feeling of dread? But do you remember how that He spoke peace to your soul that day? Do you remember how you came nothing and left with everything? What grace, what blessing, what a great, wonderful, matchless, glorious Savior we have. When His grace is embraced, everything changes. No wonder it's called amazing. In verse 9 to 13, I'm not going to read it anymore, but it says here, amazing grace is expanded. When Mephibosheth came to David, he did not get what he deserved. He received grace. When he received grace, he also received more blessings than he could have ever imagined. Grace was expanded. Notice that grace provided to Mephibosheth, and what saving grace provides to you and me. 9 to 11, grace provided a future. You see, in Lodibar, Mephibosheth had nothing. He was poor. He was an outcast. He was a fugitive. He had no hope and no prospect for his future. All he had was a pair of crutches and little more. But when he met grace, everything changed. All of his present needs were met, and his future was secured. Grace gave him something he never could have had in Lodibar. Grace gave him a future. Grace gave him the plenty of the king. The same is true for all those who experience grace, of God's saving grace. In Adam, our Lodibar, we had nothing. We were lost, undone, and headed to hell. We were outcasts. We were outcasts and fugitives, running for our life from a holy God who possessed the right and the power to send us to a lost eternity. But when grace was extended and embraced, everything changed. What sin could never give us became ours in Jesus. For the first time, there was hope for the future. There is hope for the future. We are promised what? We are promised in John chapter 6, verse 7 to 40, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no more wise cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. In verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And also in John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I would like to continue on 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. So here we see that we are promised security. In John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29 that we have read, see, we are being held. Christ is holding us. And even if we are going to lose our hand, Christ is still holding us. Much more in 29, the Father is holding. So there is no such thing as you are losing your salvation. That is the security that we have in our life. If we have that saving grace. We are promised a home in heaven in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We are promised a home in heaven or a mansion in heaven. We are also promised that our needs will be met in Philippians 4:19. And also we are promised that his presence all the way home to heaven in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is what grace gives to all those who embrace it. No wonder it's called amazing. In verse 11, grace provided a family. Grace provided a family. Mephibosheth was adopted out of Saul's family and into David. Grace gave him something that he did not have before it, and it was extended to him. Grace gave him a family. Every day he lives, Mephibosheth was reminded by his surroundings and by the presence of the king that he was the recipient of grace. He was there. He was where he was because of the grace of the king. When a sinner responds to the call of grace and is saved, that sinner is immediately adopted into the family of God. In Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:5, Ephesians 1:5. He is taken out of Adam, that doomed race, and is placed into Christ. In Colossians 1:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and also, you see, in Adam, we were doomed to death, but in Jesus, we are destined for life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Grace took us from our Lodibar and brought us into the family of God. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. May we never forget that what we have and what we are What we are simply by the good grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. No wonder it's called amazing. In verse 13, grace provided fulfillment. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth was a nobody in a house full of somebodies. There was Absalom, perfect and handsome. There were David's other sons. There were David's beautiful wives and daughters. There was Joab the general, proud and strong. There were princes and princesses, soldiers and statesmen, men of wealth and men of power. All of these took their place at the table of King David. But wait, as the family gathers, there is the sound of a crippled man coming down the hallway. There is the clump of his crutches and the sound of his feet being dragged. It is Mephibosheth, and he takes his place at the king's table with all the rights and privileges as the rest. Then when he takes his seat and the tablecloth falls across his legs, he looks just like the rest. Grace, Luke took a nobody from nowhere and made him a child of the king. Note that it's the power of grace. It takes the lost sinner, changes him completely, and gives him a seat at the Lord's table. It takes us from Lodabar and makes us one of God's children. It puts us on even footing with all the rest of God's precious saints. When you embrace His grace, He elevated you to a new position. You are not beneath Abraham, Moses, the apostles, or any other saint of God. You are His child seated at His table. And His grace has taken care of your past and your infirmities. That is the power of grace. No wonder it's called amazing. You see, as a conclusion, the one song we have sung a while ago, which was penned by Julia Johnston, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. That is, I requested that song because that is part of our, this is one of the greatest songs that was penned down by Julia Johnston. Grace, God's grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, God's grace that is greater than all our sin. So thank God for grace. Thank God for His saving grace. No wonder it's called amazing. Have you been touched by it? Has its power, promises, and provision been made real in your heart and soul? If you are saved by grace, then you know what I have been trying to tell you today. If you have not, but feel like the King is calling you to come to Him, the time to do so is now. If you would like to be saved, if you would like to have your fellowship with the King restored, or if you would like to come and thank Him for His grace, when the invitation comes, please raise your hand and somebody will teach you on the Bible on how to be saved. As I call the pastor.
How many of us have actually been touched by this grace? How many of us actually don't understand this grace? Some of you are in situations and your problems, and you just find no way out. Do you realize God's grace, after you become a Christian, continues to sustain you until the time you see Jesus Christ? But many Christians live in defeat. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for us to open our eyes to the fact that in the depth of our despair, our Lord Jesus and His grace is still there with you. Christians, am I speaking to someone who in your heart haven't surrendered all? That God's, there's nothing that God's grace cannot handle. I think you heard this before. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And if you are here today without Jesus Christ, God's grace is extended. As we mentioned just now, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray and thank you for this simple message, Lord. In the life of King David, we see Mephibosheth, the recipient, Lord, of your grace. How many times we have talked about grace and yet we don't use it, Father. And Lord, today as your church, as the people have gathered, as your servant has expounded, Lord, in very simple terms, grace. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will apply this into our lives. Lord, perhaps there's one person here as a Christian who feels that they have to handle life themselves. Oh Lord, teach them today. As Mephibosheth had nothing in life, he was from a place of Lodabar, which means no pasture. There was nothing he could do to sustain himself. He was a cripple, and he couldn't run very fast in life. But yet when you, through your grace, through King David, extended your favor towards Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth had food all the days of his life. He had a position in the king's table all the days of his life. Father, I pray you help us as your children not to live like a beggar in the street that do not realize we have a King of Kings that can take care of us. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, Christians, are we living like that? When you're supposed to be living in victory, God's grace is extended, but you know what? It has to be received. As a Christian, God has already given you grace in salvation, but you know, sometimes for some reason we think it stops there. No, God's grace continues to sustain us in this life. Is there someone who said, Brother Johnny, I don't understand things that are happening in my life, but I do understand God's grace is still extended to me. Please pray for me that God will help me to understand how I can apply His grace to my situation. Is there someone like that? Let's put up a right hand. I'll pray for you that God will give you an understanding. Because God's grace is His unmerited favor. We live. We are saved by God's grace. We live by God's grace and we'll be in heaven by God's grace. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, pray for me that I would ask God and Holy Spirit to teach me how to use God's grace in my life. Is there anyone? Is there anyone like that? Is there anyone? Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone like that? I'll use God's grace in my life. Is there anyone? Our Holy Spirit is with us. He's there to apply to our life. Don't resist Him. Is there anyone? All right. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian, but if the King is calling me by His grace, I'm willing to come. In Ambassador, we exist for the sole purpose of sharing with people God's grace. Is there anyone who said, Brother Johnny, I'm not a Christian. If I die right now, I'm not sure I'm in heaven. But I want to understand more of who Jesus is and His grace. What's this thing about grace in the gospel? I'd like to find out more. Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Now get a brother to share with a guy, a sister to share with a lady. Is there anyone? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. For the hand that's gone up, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen that person, teaching that person, Lord, what it means to live by your grace. Lord, I pray that it will not just be something that someone said about grace, but God, that we will live our lives by grace. That, Lord, we will allow you in your word to touch us, knowing we will struggle against you, but your grace will help us to overcome at every stage. That when we make decisions, Lord, based on your word and your Holy Spirit's prompting, when we are convicted, Father, by what you have done for us, when we realize, Lord, that we don't deserve a place at your table, when we realize we don't deserve a place in life because our legs are crippled, when we realize we don't deserve, Father, even for you to call us because we live in a place of no pasture and our name is shameful. And yet when we realize the grace of God reaching out, help us, Lord, not to be a stubborn person, but help us to put down our pride in humility, receive this grace, the things that you've given to us. Just like Mephibosheth couldn't do anything except to receive what King David gave to him. So Lord, humble us as Christians to understand where we stand before you, but encourage us, Lord, not merely as Christians, but as children of God, to come to the table, because our Heavenly Father yearns for our fellowship and will guide us when we put our lives in your hands. So we thank you, Lord. May this grace continually, Lord, be in our hearts as we sing this closing hymn, Amazing Grace. We pray that it will control our thoughts and our hearts, Lord, till we see you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.